Let's pray. God, we love you. Once again, we come here. We sit at your feet in this moment. I pray that the words that we read, your very word that you have given to us to learn from you, God, I pray that these words speak directly into our lives, that they convict, they encourage, that they teach. Father, may we come out of this with this understanding that Jesus didn't come to die for our sins only. We do not minimize that in any way, Father. But to show us how to live. May we not waste this opportunity, God. Thank you for your grace that just flows. Thank you for the mercy that you extend over and over again. And thank you, God, for your forgiveness. May we hear from you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. If not, it should come up here on the screen. Matthew chapter 16. You've probably heard this before in church circles. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Jesus starts to reveal to his disciples that he is going to lay down his life as a sacrifice. Like that's what took place right before this conversation. And then on the third day, I'm gonna live again. I'm gonna come up out of the grave, and you're gonna see me. And so Peter, being the cohort, being the friend that he is, Peter pulls Jesus aside because Peter has Jesus' best interest at heart. He pulls Jesus aside from the other disciples, and he, get this, rebukes Jesus. You know, the guy that's fed 5,000 people, the guy that's walked on water, the guy that's calmed storms, the guy that's healed blind people, done all these miracles. Peter, being Peter, rebukes Jesus. It'll never happen. Peter's like, "I'm not going to let this happen to you." Jesus, take that thought and erase that thought. You don't worry about that thought, Jesus. I am not going to let that happen to you. And so then Jesus turns to Peter and he says that thing that every parent has probably muttered halfway underneath their breath towards their kids. Or maybe the level of frustration is so high you've just like blurted it out for the whole world to hear. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, if you're playing the cut down game, that's strong, right? Like that's just straight up, wow, you went there. But Jesus isn't playing games. And don't miss what he says next to Peter. "You're a stumbling block to me." I mean, yeah, I know what you think, Peter. You think you're doing the right thing, And you're really tempting me because you have no idea what I'm going to be going through. And so you're now tempting me with this thought and idea that I don't have to go through with what I really have to go through with. You're a stumbling block. You ever been a stumbling block to anybody? If you're on a diet, don't hang out with me. I'll be a stumbling block. All right? Verse 23, Jesus says, "Get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And church, I believe that there are two questions that we need to be asking ourselves throughout this series, Live as Jesus Lived. The first question is this right here. Do you have in mind the concerns of God or merely human concerns? When you have an opportunity, when you have a decision to make, when you say yes to the things that you do, and I'm not talking about minutia, do I wear the blue shirt or the black shirt? When you're saying yes to the things that you do, when you're saying yes to that job offer, when you're saying yes to booking the vacation, when you're saying yes to signing your kids up for piano recital, when you say yes to the things that you do, do you have in mind the concerns of God? Or merely human concerns? When you say yes to the things you purchase, do you have in mind the concerns of God or merely human concerns? When you say yes to short-term commitments, where's your mind? You have in mind the concerns of God or merely human concerns. So that is a question I think that throughout the series we need to be asking ourselves. Now jump with me over to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Where we're going to see somebody that had the human concerns. And there's an interaction with Jesus. Luke 10, 38 through 42, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus and the disciples are doing what Jesus and the disciples do. They're traveling from place to place, and they find themselves in the home of their friends, Mary and Martha. This is the same Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's who we're dealing with right here. Right? And from this text, we see that Martha, she's the boss lady. She's the one that gets the credit for inviting them into her home. Mary's just there as the sister. Okay? So Martha's the one. And if you know anything about this culture in this time period, hospitality is supreme. Hospitality is priority number one to the culture. And you can go back throughout the Old Testament and you can read story after story where hospitality reigned. Now here in the South, where Southern hospitality was once prominent in our culture, we have a vague understanding. But I'm telling you right now, we are lacking, especially this day and age, to when Jesus lived. It would have been custom if you invited me over to your house, it would be custom to wash the feet of your guests. Now, after the masseuse incident in Mexico last year, anybody want to take me up on that? The lady got kicked when she touched my feet, all right? You would give them the best and most comfortable place to lounge. In our house, that's my recliner. My children sit in the recliner in my absence, and then in my presence, they are forced to leave. Jocelyn is about the only person when she comes into my house that I don't kick out of the recliner. Everybody else, they get booted. So if you invite me over, you're going to give up your seat. You're going to give up your spot. They would quench their thirst immediately because they would have been walking. It's dry. They would have given them some water to take place. And then there would be a meal. They would prepare a meal for them. And we're not talking about going in there and getting, you know, some Mrs. Callender's frozen dinner thing out and microwaving it for 5 minutes. I mean, we're talking about we are taking our time and we are preparing a meal. And then, if need be, you're going to give up your bed. Like, if it's late into the evening and I don't have a place to go, you're going to offer to me a place to sleep. And you're not giving me, you know, the little pallet over here on the floor thing. You're giving me the nicest and the best. That's the hospitality. So Martha, she's got a lot on her plate. It's not just Jesus. It's some or all of the disciples, and who knows who else is there. She's got a lot on her plate. Jesus, after all, is in her house, and she knows, hey, this is not an ordinary guest. So as she is making the needed preparations, she notices something. Now, every older sibling, or maybe I should say, every responsible sibling knows this feeling. Mom and dad have told you and your sibling to wash the dishes or complete some task together. And typically what happens, at least it was in my childhood, I can speak directly to this, or maybe in, you know, my home now, or maybe you can resonate with this. One of the siblings who's been tasked kind of drifts away. And they're not really doing the thing that the parents have asked them to do. They might be distracted with something. They might be doing something, but they're really not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's what Martha's dealing with. Mary's distraction, though, isn't reorganizing the linen closet or the Tupperware cabinet or cutting grass. That's not her distraction. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's listening to the words that flow out of his mouth. And so Martha does what every single responsible child would do. Tattletales. Snitches get stitches, don't they? I'm going to come in here and I'm going to let them know this is what's happening. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha is not only bringing it to Jesus' attention, who, by the way, I'm willing to think Jesus has a pretty good understanding of cultural hospitality. Okay, I'm thinking he gets it. Mary isn't helping. Now Martha is telling Jesus what to do. I mean, think about that. Like this is the sovereign Lord of the universe. This is the God that you have seen do miracles. You are in all of his teachings. And now you are sitting in your place. You are doing your thing. And it's no longer about Jesus. You know what it's about? Mary's not helping me. Tell her what to do. There are only 7 times in the Bible when God uses a name twice. And they are all significant moments. Abraham, God called him twice to get his attention. Moses, Jacob, Samuel, Simon Peter, Paul, and Martha. Martha. I personally believe that this is the equivalent of using the middle name. You hear the middle name and you know it's serious. I mean, Martha didn't have a middle name to our knowledge. And so it's a double first. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You were worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Two sisters. Two decisions to make in the presence of the Lord. Do we focus on the cultural habits that everyone else practices? Or do I ignore those cultural habits, cultural decisions, cultural pressures? Do I ignore those so that I can sit at the feet of the Lord? What decision do I make? Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed. Indeed, only one. You understand what Jesus is saying here? There's only one thing needed. I mean, I've looked at the word. The word needed in the Greek means needed. It's the only thing that mattered. Nothing else matters. You are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed. Or indeed, there's only one. And here's the thing. Martha gets this rap, right? Like I think she gets this negative rap for what she was doing. Martha was not in the wrong for wanting to show hospitality to Jesus and his followers. She's not in the wrong for that. She was not wrong for being busy and doing a task. A lot of times we read through this story and we think, oh my gosh, I've got to cut out every single thing and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha was not wrong for wanting to do the things that she was doing. We are designed to work, okay? We are created to be active. Some of you need to let that sink in, okay? We're designed for these things. Martha's issue here is that her priorities are not centered on Jesus. She is worried and upset. Her commitment was not centered on Jesus. Is Jesus part of her life? Absolutely. Jesus is part of her life. But her focus in the things that she was doing was not on Jesus. She became consumed and worried about other things. So how many of your commitments take your focus off Jesus? You think about your life. You think about the order of your day from the time you wake up to the time that you go to bed. How many of your commitments and the things that you do throughout the day take your focus off Jesus, distract you from Jesus? How many things have you committed to that create busyness in your life and it has taken the focus off of Jesus? Has the pace of your life, church, the work, the kids' extracurricular activities, the social commitments, the church involvement, have these things stacked up on your calendar and are they taking the focus off of Jesus? When we're just like Martha. Every single person in here can relate to Martha, upset and worried by many things. We've been there. You might be there right now. Is Jesus part of your life? Absolutely. Are you solely focused on Jesus as you go throughout the day doing the things that you do? We treat him just like Martha. Maybe not as direct. Maybe you don't point your finger and tell Jesus exactly what to do. But we tell him what we need to happen in our prayer lives when things get cranked up, when it's frantic, when the pace of life is out of control. Look, God. We take some ownership. I know, Lord, I'm the one that committed my child to this thing today. And I know that I committed to this thing over here today. And I know that my family needs to eat something. So God, please, if you can, and I know you can because you're God, you are sovereign Lord of the universe and you control all things, Father. That's why I come to you now. If you could just make every traffic light green and allow every person indicator to be fasting from Chick-fil-A so that I can get through the drive-thru, you know, in a speedy manner. And if you could just have all the slow people today, just Lord, I won't ask for anything else again. Just have all the slow people stay to the right and keep the left lane open. Please, Father, hear me. Amen. Oh, God, and I love you. I love you. It's frantic prayers. Where when we get ourselves in this bind, because all this stuff is going on in our worlds, it's just cluttered. It's cluttered with stuff. And God's a part of our life. And so we have these frantic prayers where we just say these things to Him. And we're giving Him direction. Have you ever thought about what causes us to be upset and worried? Have you ever thought about that in your life? Like when you go through your week and you look back, and you just ask yourself, what were the things that I was worried about? What were the things that I got upset with? Most of the time, and I say most of the time because I know it's not all the time. But most of the time, the things that cause us to be upset and worried are the very things that distract us from Jesus. They are human concerns. And not the concerns of God. The things throughout our week that get us to the same place where Martha is sitting, most of the time it's human concerns. And Jesus looks at Martha. Jesus looks at all the Martha. Says only one thing is needed. John Ortberg said, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of a relationship with Jesus. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living. I'm telling you, church, I cannot tell you the number of times in a week that I have conversations with Christ followers who are distracted and they are rushed and they are preoccupied with all the things of this life. I talk to people about quiet times and actually taking entire days of Sabbath rest. Why? Or how's that going? How's that quiet life going? How's that intentional time alone with God going? And when people are willing to be transparent and not say the things that they think I want to hear, it's hard for me to fit it in. I'm busy. You pay attention this week when you ask people how they're doing, how many people actually reply with busy. Here's the thing. Most of the stuff we're busy with, they're not bad things. They're not bad things in and of themselves. But only one thing is needed. We weren't even going to do this series this year. This series is actually a remake of a series we did back in 2022 when we were coming out of COVID and everybody still had that, man, wasn't COVID nice for this reason where the world just stopped? We were able to take deep breaths and we were able to sit and do quiet times and devotions and we couldn't go do all this other stuff and we were really limited. We were forced into this limited life. And then as soon as things opened back up, and hallelujah, things opened back up, man, we started trucking forward again. And a year later, in 22, we're right back at it, wide open, hair blazing. And you hear it all the time, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy. I
I mean, we need to revisit what Jesus teaches us about how to live our lives. Because here's the thing, and this is a reality for some of you. You only know stress and worry. You only know what Martha's living. Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. Look at that in verse 42. You see that? Jesus is declaring that Mary had a choice. And she chose what was better. It's not that had Mary gone into the kitchen and helped Martha prepare, make all the preparations for everybody there, that was wrong. But she chose the one thing that was better than anything else. One decision I do, what everyone else would be doing upon inviting someone into their home. Do I do all the cultural stuff just because everybody else is doing the cultural stuff? Do I commit my kids to the things just like everybody else's kids are doing the things? Do I do all the stuff that everybody else is doing just because everybody else is doing it and I succumb to the pressure of the culture around me? Or do I put up barriers? Do I find balance? Do I make time to sit at the feet of Jesus? And Mary ignored what culture said was important. And she centered her focus on Jesus. And here's the thing. I read through this because this I do believe is what's going to hurt and is hurting 21st century Christians in our country. Mary was not content with fitting Jesus into her life. She sat at his feet and made him the only thing. She chose what is better. Oh, and Martha, it will not be taken away from her. I would love to know what happened next. You know, this is the part of the Bible, and there's so many stories like this in there where there's this moment of tension, and Jesus shifts culture. He challenges culture. And what happened next? How did Martha respond? I mean, did she just take her shut up juice and go back into the kitchen and get back to cooking? I mean, what did Martha do? Did she fall on her face before the Lord and repent? Of Lord, I'm so sorry that my priorities were not on you, but were on the fact that I was in there doing all the work alone, and I was so distracted by my sister's actions that it took everything I was doing off of you. Did she repent? Did she just stop what she was doing and say, you know what? That spaghetti can wait. I'm going to sit right here with my sister. I'm going to hang on every word that flows out of my Lord and Savior's mouth. Come on, Bible. But it doesn't matter, does it? Not really. What matters is what do you choose? As you relate to Martha, what do you choose? Paul instructed the church to live this way, and this is going to come up next week because we're going to talk about a simple life. We're going to talk about balance and what it takes to create balance. And this is what Paul told the church at Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's the thing about this.
Michael, church, we cannot offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We cannot worship the Lord with the entirety of who we are in our life and conform to the pattern of the world. We must live in the world. You need to go work. You must do these things. You need to be involved outside of work and church in your communities. You need these things, church. But not to the point where we are now conforming to the pattern of the world. Not to the point where we are now no longer able to offer our bodies as living sacrifices because we are so much wrapped up in the world. Here's the question. We're done right here. Here's the second question that I think you need to ponder as you walk out of here in this week. If your spouse isn't in this room right now, if your children who you live life with are not in this room right now, I would ask and have conversations centered on this question right here. And it's this: what will the pace of life that I choose for me and my family do to our souls? What's it going to do? What will the pace of life, the things that I choose to do for me and my family, what's it going to do to our souls? Because Jesus said, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, participate in everything that comes, take that job just because it's more money? What good will it be to chase all that this world has to offer, yet you're going to forfeit your soul, he says. Is it really worth it? Talk about that next week. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I mean, they step on our toes. They step on my toes for sure. Lord, it is so easy to be caught up and consumed in this world and to think that I've got to keep up with everybody else. Father, once the one thing, the only thing that is needed, once that gets forgotten, once that gets minimalized, Satan can't be happy. God, I pray that we see the choices we make, how we spend our time, the choices we make and how we spend the resources that you have given to us, Lord. How we do this can be impacted by the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. So, Father, help us to know the one thing that is needed. Let us never lose sight of that. Father, I pray that we are not like Martha. The one thing that is needed is Jesus. And she's doing all the busy work for Jesus. She's just not with Jesus. God, I pray that we never fall into that trap. Thank you, Lord, for your word that convicts us.